Then you should find in your bulletin. Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. And we know that that when Malachi had finished his prophecy to the nation of Israel, there was 400 years of silence. No other prophet spoke until John the Baptist showed up to prepare the way for the Jewish Messiah, who was also the Savior of the world. So this is a very significant oracle from the Lord to Israel through the prophet. And the scripture this morning, verses 1 through 5, is in response to a question that is asked at the end of chapter 2. Where is the God of justice? Listen now to God's word. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Oh God, we pray that your refining fire, your fuller soap would come through the ministry of your Holy Spirit to confront, to convict, to cleanse our lives, to make us more acceptable in your sight. God, we pray that that we would be drawn closer to Jesus and would look more expectantly toward his coming again because of what we hear in these next moments. And this we ask in Jesus' name, the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, and the Savior of the world. Amen. Well, this is the second Sunday in Advent, as we were so well informed this morning during the children's message. You've got 16 more days till Christmas, and that is plenty of time for you to repent. Now, if I were to be a John the Baptist at this moment, I'd call you a brood of vipers, but that is the message that we are looking at this morning, this call to repentance, which is very much a part of the theme of the messages that the church has communicated to its people throughout the centuries during this season of Advent. But sadly, Advent has been taken from us. We've not only diluted Advent and watered it down over the last years, the culture has stolen a very good word from us, this word Advent, and has used it in some questionable ways. When our boys were young, we used to always have an Advent calendar. Here's a picture of one. Perhaps you've had one similar to this in your home. It's just paper and cardboard. And every day preceding Christmas, leading up to Christmas Eve, you would open one of the doors and there would be a symbol maybe or a scripture verse or a word behind it. I found out this week that our grandson Lincoln has a very different kind of Advent calendar this year, thanks to his dad. Here's a picture. It is a Star Wars advent calendar. Zoom on in, hit the next slide. There it is, Lego Star Wars advent calendar with a different miniature Lego to put together every day of the month leading up to Christmas. Now, I generally try not to be a Scrooge at Christmas. I really don't want to be grumpy, but my response to that is bah humbug. That is a perversion of Advent, and I sent my son a frowny emoji in response to the news. Now, you can also buy an Advent calendar from Amazon.com with 24 different cheeses. Go to the next slide. There it is, yeah. Nibble your way to the big day, it says. Oh my gosh. I mean, I'd like the cheese. So if you want to give me the cheese, fine, but I don't want the Advent calendar. And now there is an Advent calendar for those who are struggling, to cope with the stress that begins on Thanksgiving Day and ends on Christmas Day. You know who you are, right? So this is a new offering now. It is an Advent calendar of gin. Yeah. There is a flavored bottle of gin for every day of Advent to help you cope with the stress. Someone asked for the website this morning, and I wouldn't give it to them. I'm not making that up. Now, there are some other contemporary trends that, when it comes to Advent, that are actually too offensive for even to be mentioned, you know, in church. But we have come a long way, baby, haven't we? Advent ain't what it used to be, that's for certain. And as we've been learning on Wednesday night through this excellent series that Jeremy has been leading, Advent was originally, when it was birthed, if you will, over 1,500 years ago, it was a time for the church, for the people of God, to cultivate their spiritual lives. Advent was a time to repent of your sins and commit your life anew to Christ. Advent was also a time for us to look inward as we looked upward for the second coming of Jesus. Now, in the history of the church, Advent has always been, until recent decades, a very holy season that was not unlike the season of Lent. It was not just a waiting time for the celebration of Jesus' birth. It was a wailing time for us to examine our hearts, to repent of our sins in preparation for the second coming of Jesus. In preparation of the Messiah, John the Baptist called people to repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. And Luke chapter 3, verse 7 says that when the crowds came to John asking him for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee the wrath that is to come?" Now, I doubt that you'll ever see that on a Christmas card, will you? The four words that we associate with Advent today, which are on the banners in the back of the sanctuary. The first week it was hope, and then this morning it was love. Next Sunday it's joy with the pink candle. And finally, on December 23rd, the fourth Sunday, it's the word peace. But in medieval times, when Advent was first instituted, to help an illiterate people that couldn't read to understand more deeply the meaning of the birth of Jesus, the four Sundays of Advent were around these themes: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Now let that soak in for a minute. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And the rationale was, as Christmas Eve drew near, to look at the reality of hell in the sermon, in the worship of God's people, to remind them that the church celebrates the light, the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, against the background of darkness and depravity and despair. God came into the world as the baby Jesus in Bethlehem to save and rescue us. But the Apostle Paul reminds us, and the Apostles' Creed reinforces this and tells us that King Jesus is coming again in glory to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Now, let me just pause and say that most people are in favor of judgment as long as it doesn't involve them. We know of people that we think deserve to be judged, right? Sometimes it's Islamic terrorists or ISIS or some, you know, despot that leads a country somewhere in the third developing world. It may be someone that's done a despicable criminal act in this country. It may be a crooked politician, someone that refuses to tell the truth. We could go on and on. Maybe a member of your family that you think deserves to be judged. But the prophet Malachi, who we are looking at this morning, is speaking to the people of God. He's speaking to us. Just as Jesus and the apostles spoke to us about the reality of judgment. So my question is, what is your response to this theme of judgment? This second coming of Jesus to judge the world. I mean, any reasonable person should experience some fear and trembling, some anxiety, and should repent. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Christian martyr of the 20th century, he was a German theologian and pastor who was arrested by the Third Reich and was executed toward the end of World War II. He was a deep man, and many Christian traditions read Bonhoeffer today and find his words to be deeply meaningful. But he wrote a book on the Advent in 1928. And this is what he said. Listen, this is so good. It is very remarkable that we face the thought that God is coming so calmly, whereas previously peoples trembled at the day of God. We have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We are indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspect of it. That the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to us. And then he says this, the coming of God is truly not only glad tidings, but first of all, frightening news for everyone who has a conscience. Only when we have felt the terror of the matter can we recognize the incomparable kindness of God. God comes into the very midst of evil and of death and judges the evil in us and in the world. And by judging us, God cleanses and sanctifies us, comes to us with grace and love. Now, Malachi chapter 3 is a passage that's traditionally read on this second Sunday of Advent. It's in the New Common Lectionary for today, along with Luke chapter 3. Which is a reading about the ministry of John the Baptist. And the two have been very closely associated. Some say that Malachi here in chapter 3 is talking about John the Baptist. Others say, no, it's John the Baptist and the Messiah that he's addressing. There's a shift there that's subtle. And then there's others that say this is entirely about Jesus. I don't know what the correct answer is. But that should not obscure the message that the prophet is giving us. Malachi warns of a coming judgment. He asks, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand where he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Fuller's soap is lye soap. How many of you had a grandma that made lye soap? Yeah, quite a few of you. Long before you could buy Safeguard at Kroger, people made their own soap. And they washed with it. It was kind of hard on the skin. And they also, on one of those washboards, as my dad would call them, on a washboard, they would take those dirty clothes and that lye soap and they would scrub, scrub, scrub and get all the stains and dirt out until it was restored to its white color, its bright color. And this image of Fuller soap, of lye soap and a refiner's fire is one that recurs in more than one place in the Old Testament. The prophets and the apostles alike were in agreement that we must be purged and purified as the people of God, and so must the unbelieving world, the pagan, the heathen, the person that refuses to believe. We must all be redeemed from the fire by fire. Like a fiery furnace that burns away dross, as I explained to the children this morning, in order to refine gold, God will burn away all that's evil within us. Like one who uses this harsh soap to cleanse a garment, God will bleach out the stains of our sins. Refining gold to remove all impurities and scrubbing all stains from dirty clothes are good things, but there's pain involved in both, especially if you're the ore that's being refined in the fire or the dirty clothes that are being scrub, scrub, scrub on the washboard. It's a very childish Christian who thinks following Jesus will be trouble-free. If we think that we're going to be able to pass through life without significant pain, then we have not yet understood the gospel. We do not understand the way of the cross. James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 says, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." And then listen to what 1 Peter chapter 4 says in verses 12 and 13. Speaking again of this judgment that comes through times of trial, this purification that comes through times of trial. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world." He is undoubtedly referring to that second advent of Jesus. The themes of judgment and repentance are strongly emphasized in this season historically in Christianity. And they are applicable to the church. First of all, I mean, the time has come, the New Testament says, for judgment to begin with the house of God. And indeed, there's plenty of indications in Scripture that God will allow us to go through times of pain and suffering and loss if it means a purification, a cleansing, a sanctification will take place in our lives. To reduce Advent, listen to this now, to reduce Advent to a time of nothing more than eating good food, exchanging presents, spending time with family, and just having fun, that is an affront to a holy God. Because God wants to do a deeper, purifying, sanctifying work in all of us. So the question I have for you is, what sins do you need to repent of? This past week, someone said something to me that was very hurtful. And I tried to shake it off. I tried to get over it, but it was hard. And I went to sleep that night and tossed and turned. I even dreamed about this person. It wasn't a pleasant dream. And the next morning, when I had my time of prayer with God, I repented of my attitude toward this individual. And I had to do it again the next day because it was still bothering me, still troubling me. But this is consistent with what needs to happen in your life and mine during this season of Advent. I mean, what would happen if you asked the Holy Spirit for these remaining 16 days of Advent to shine a light on a different sin and or temptation that you face on a regular basis? And then give you the power through the Holy Spirit's presence to deal with it. And to let go of it, to conquer it, to be forgiven of it, whatever needs to take place. And furthermore, what gifts of the Holy Spirit would you like to receive? Not what goes under the tree, mind you, that goes into the heart. What gift of God would you like to receive that will change the tone of your life, the manner of your speech, your attitude towards others that you don't like? I mean, your character and your behavior. I mean, this can be a season. Advent can be a season where you allow God to deal with you and to change you and make you into a better person, a newer person. I mean, these are the kinds of questions that we ought to be asking ourselves during Advent. When we visited Greece almost a decade ago on a Journeys of Paul cruise, we went to Corinth. The day we went, it was cold and it was rainy. It was kind of a miserable day. They have reconstructed the ancient first century city of Corinth. A lot of the ruins have been excavated and restored and put back in place. And we walked down the same pavement that the Apostle Paul walked on. It's amazing. And we stood in front of a place there in the town market that was called the Bema Seat. And that's where there were trials conducted. That's where judgments were pronounced. News was shared with the community. But the Bema Seat became an image for the Apostle Paul in his writings to the church at Corinth. And here is what he said to them. Very powerful words. And I remember when I stood before the Bema Seat that Paul references in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that I had kind of a chill run down my back, because it reminded me that even as a believer, Jesus is going to ask me one day, Greg, what have you done with your life? How have you used your time and your resources? How have you loved the people that have been placed in your life? How have you conducted your ministry? I mean, there is judgment. There is accountability that comes even to the people of God. Listen to what Paul says. For all of us, and he's writing to a church, all of us, including himself, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. And as you come this morning for Holy Communion and you kneel here at this altar, I just challenge you to linger for a few moments there and invite the Holy Spirit to shine a light on your soul, on your heart, your mind, your relationships, and speak to you in ways that bring conviction and ultimately repentance. Lord, we thank you today that we have an opportunity to come forward and present ourselves at this altar to receive the body and the blood of our Savior into our lives, the grace and the love and the mercy that accompanies that. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we would all come with fear and trembling today as we think not about your first coming as just a non-threatening little baby placed in a manger, but your coming as King in judgment over the earth.